Good morning. Welcome to the church family of St. Linus. We extend a warm welcome to you and to our visitors as we worship together on the fifth Sunday of Lent. The announcements for the week. You are invited to the activities room this Monday at 7 p.m. to hear Dr. Echeverria speak on having a Christian and marital family life. The Men's Club annual Easter Ham Bingo is this Sunday. Doors will open at 2. Join us this evening at 7 p.m. in the chapel for evening prayer. Please join the Knights of Columbus next Sunday, March 28th, at 7 p.m. in the church for the viewing of the film, The Passion of Christ. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Consider coming to Mass early for the blessing of the palms. The funeral for Genevieve Waliga will be celebrated this Monday at 11 a.m. All lectors and the Eucharistic minister captains, please stop by the sacristy after the services of this Mass to sign up for the Holy Week. Join us after this Mass for coffee and donuts in the activities room. Let us rise and sing praise to our Lord.
Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. Greetings from all of us to our brothers and sisters who are with us in their homes. It is good to have you with us on this fifth Sunday of Lent. Before we begin Mass, I want to present two things to you as a special focus for intercession and prayer in this Eucharist. The first is the last hours of the retreat of 30 men from our parish at St. Paul's. Let's just pray that God has his way completely with them. And second, on a much more national note, right now in Washington is the prospect of passing the most sweeping social legislation that any of us has seen in our lifetime. And while there may be much good in the bill as it stands now, it could be the most significant expansion of abortion services and government support for abortion that there's ever been. So let's pray that in the last minute dealing, they can protect life. Let us pray that God has his way with us as a nation, that God uses this time to advance the common good, care for the poor, protection of life. As we now seek to enter these holy mysteries, let us prepare ourselves for this holy task by examining our conscience, seeing ourselves as we are, acknowledging our failures and sins, so that we might run to the throne of grace for the mercy and help we need.
Lord Jesus, you are kind and merciful. Kyrie eleison.
Kyrie eleison.
Lord Jesus, you are the wise and merciful teacher and judge. Christe eleison.
Christe eleison.
Lord Jesus, you promise life to all who are dead in their sins. Kyrie eleison.
Kyrie eleison.
May Almighty God have mercy on us. Forgive us our sins. And bring us to life everlasting.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, help us to be like Christ your Son, who loved the world and died for our salvation. Inspire us by his love. Guide us by his example, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, who opens a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who leads out chariots and horsemen, a powerful army, till they lie prostrate together, never to rise, snuffed out and quenched like a wick. Remember not the events of the past. The things of long ago consider not. See, I am doing something new. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? In the desert I make a way. In the wasteland, rivers. Wild beasts honor me, jackals and ostriches. For I put water in the desert and rivers in the wasteland for my chosen people to drink. The people whom I formed for myself, that they might announce my praise. The word of the Lord.
Was filled with laughter,
and our tongue with rejoicing.
The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy.
Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad indeed.
The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy.
Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the torrents in the southern desert. Those who sow in tears shall reap rejoicing.
The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy.
Although they go forth weeping, carrying the seed to be sown, they shall come back rejoicing, carrying their sheaves.
The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Brothers, excuse me. Brothers and sisters, I consider everything as a loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have accepted the loss of all things, and I consider them so much rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having any righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, depending on faith to know him and the power of his resurrection, and the sharing of his suffering by being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It is not that I have already taken hold of it or have already attained perfect maturity, for I continue my pursuit in hope that I may possess it, since I have indeed been taken possession of it by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I, for my part, do not consider myself to have taken possession. Just one thing, forgetting what lies behind, but straining forward to what lies ahead, I continue my pursuit toward the goal, the prize of God's upward calling in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. But early in the morning, he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." The Gospel of the Lord.
Do you know what bracketology is? Everybody filled out their brackets? It's part of March Madness. And I'm not talking about our personal anger at the return of cold temperatures, clouds, and maybe snow. I'm talking about basketball. It's that time of year. I can remember a high school basketball coach comparing two of his best players. One was average height and speed, above average ability, and superior heart and effort. I believe he was first team All-State. The other was taller, with more talent and potential, but, if you know what I mean, more interested in the party after the game than the game. Player number two did not excel like player number one, although he had the talent to be better. Paul says at the end of his life, "I have fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith." Paul likens his spiritual life with God to an athletic contest. But this spiritual contest is for an infinitely greater eternal prize. So, in your spiritual life, which player are you more like? Superior heart and effort, or unused talent in potential. There's nobody here whom God has not equipped to be a saint, outstanding in holiness. Nobody. So how will we do it? That's what we ask ourselves in this season. How are we doing? How can each one of us better fulfill our God-given potential for holiness? Listen up. The Apostle Paul is speaking to us. In our second reading, he says, I consider everything as a loss for the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus. Have you ever heard the expression, keep your eyes on the prize, aim high? Paul had a clear vision of a great goal. In fact, he called his clear vision, get this, the supreme good. Hey, can you top that? The supreme good. The opposite would be the very bottom, the absolute worst. Some of us may have felt we've made a visit or two to that. This is the opposite. This is the supreme good. The greatest joy, the highest happiness. And you don't have to be born with a silver spoon in your mouth in order to attain this. This is open to you. Now. And what is the supreme good? Paul says it is to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. Jesus says in John 17, now this is eternal life. Eternal life isn't something that starts after we die. It's something that's the quality of our life available to us now. And this is eternal life, to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Jesus says, I know my sheep and they know me. They hear my voice. How many of us memorize this? God made me to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him in this life, and to be happy with Him forever in the next. The supreme good is to know in an ever-increasing way the one who is everything good, everything true, everything beautiful. Everything in this life that has value is a reflection of His goodness. And to know Him is the reason you were made. The supreme good. Paul says, for His sake I have accepted the loss of all things, and I consider them so much rubbish. Now, Paul says that compared to this supreme good, he's willing to lose everything. And not only just to lose it, but to consider it rubbish. In fact, that word rubbish is a very strong word. Oh my, it's an indelicate word. It's the word that is used for rotting garbage. Not that necessarily things in themselves are garbage. God has made everything good, we know that. But compared to the supreme good, everything else appears as useless. And especially if these other things keep us from pursuing and attaining the supreme good, then certainly they are to be thrown away like garbage. He goes on to say, not having any righteousness of my own based on the law. Paul knows that no one can have a relationship with God that's based on the merits of their own good performance. No one can earn God's favor. Paul, great apostle that he was, Paul says of himself that he does not do the good he desires. He does the very thing he's decided not to do. He cries out, who's going to save me? Not having any righteousness of my own based on the law. Imagine the woman in the gospel for today. How humiliating. How terrifying. Caught. Prepared for stoning. Have you ever been caught red-handed, defenseless, exposed? What if your deepest secrets, this happened these days, what if your deepest secrets were newspaper headlines? What if the things you desperately hope no one else ever knows are shouted from the housetop? Your excuses revealed for the rationalizations they really are, then you would know that you don't have any righteousness based on your own and what you have done. You would certainly know that you can never do enough to repay in kind what God has done for you. You would know the powerlessness the exposed, vulnerable sinner. Not having any righteousness of my own based on the law, Paul continues, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God. Paul says, I don't have a righteousness based on my own merits, but I have a righteousness. And this righteousness comes from God. And this righteousness comes through faith in Christ. The woman in the gospel today was riding a roller coaster. She had tasted the depths of public exposure and humiliation. Now, how do you think she felt when ready for death, exposed in the public area, surrounded by men with stones in their hand, ready to execute judgment? How do you think she felt? And they dropped the stones and walked away. Now be clear, they had, according to the law, not only the right, but the responsibility to deliver God's judgment. Witnesses caught in the act. The penalty was clear. But they walked away. Jesus asked her where they went. Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. She did not have a righteousness based on the law. But she was saved by a righteousness that comes from God. Now, this righteousness is true righteousness, and it's a righteousness that's available to anyone through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the truth to the devil's constant barraging lies. Who hears the lies of the devil that constantly say, look what you have done. Look, you just did it again. Look what you did long ago. Look at your failure, your pathetic attempts. The words, not the actions of your prayers. Your fear someone will find out. Look, you can never do it right. We hear time and again, look what you have done. And to this constant accusation, we say, no, no, 1,000 times no. I won't listen to what I have done. I remember this truth. It's not what I have done that matters. All that matters is what Jesus has done. Look what Jesus has done. Look at the true righteousness that comes by faith. Who here is not deserving of judgment? Who in the mystery of their own sin is not like the woman in the gospel today? If you don't think you're like her, then you really do not get it. That's all of us. Who is not deserving of judgment? And who does not hear the words of Jesus speaking to their sinful soul? Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Just go and don't sin anymore. You can be righteous. Not a righteousness you earn, but a righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul continues, it's not that I have already taken hold of this. Paul says, look, I know this hasn't happened yet. I know I do not do this perfectly, but I don't get discouraged. I don't give up. Then he goes on to say, just one thing. Hey, my ears perk up when I hear that. Hey, what's just the one thing? Forgetting, Paul continues, just one thing. Forgetting what lies behind, but straining forward to what lies ahead. Oh my goodness, what would happen if we could do that? Forget the past. Faith and repentance, God makes that right. I forget the past. My eyes are looking forward and upward. And Paul uses this wonderful word, I strain. I work with everything that I have to do this one right. God, give us grace to strain after this supreme good. I continue my pursuit, Paul says, towards the goal, the prize of God's upward calling in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I know this supreme good is within my reach as I keep my eyes on the prize. This life we live, the circumstances we're in now, this is a contest in which everyone here can truly be all state if we work at it with superior heart and effort. But we won't make it if we don't use the potential we've been given. You can't get there without the grace of God, but you can't get the holiness to which you're called without the complete, full engagement of your heart and your mind. What could be worth our effort more? What's more valuable? What's more important? And in fact, what's more attractive to the world than someone whose life is ignited by the love of God? We live in darkness because we don't have enough of these lights. People are desperate for this kind of sign. Let it be us. Like the person who goes to bed with their hands on the basketball, dreaming. Go to bed with your hands on the rosary. Like a starved person eyes the buffet. Devour the Word of God, the precious treasure it is. Like the clever broker sealing the deal of the century before the midnight deadline, use your wits. Go earnestly. Make your case to God in prayer for the help you need, for what those you love need. You have what you need. We need to use it. You can have the supreme good. Money can't buy it. But are you willing to see everything else compared to this as rubbish? Not that you've already done this, but with the Apostle Paul, can you forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead? The pursuit of the prize of knowing Christ Jesus. Holy Week approaches, this most solemn time of the year, just saturated with grace. The Eucharist is food you need. And the supreme good is within your reach.